All right, you can open up your Bibles if you've got them. We're in Matthew chapter 6, right smack dab in what's famously called the Lord's Prayer. And right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon, if you will, his most famous teaching, in which he puts forward a vision for the kind of life that's possible when we follow him. And we call it life in the kingdom because that's the framework that Jesus used. That's the language that he used. We even looked at it last week in the Lord's Prayer, that very, very famous phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Jesus, or the gospel writers talking about Jesus, uses the phrase kingdom 127 times. That's a lot. Just to show a comparison, the word salvation is 7, the word church is twice. On the mind of Jesus, what God is doing in this world has everything to do with kingdom. When God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, that's his framework. And so his invitation in this whole Sermon on the Mount is to paint a picture for us of the kind of life that's possible. What does it look like when the kingdom of God collides with the status quo of earth? What does it look like when God's will, his perfect will, the wholeness, the goodness, the perfection of heaven comes to bear and clash with the brokenness and the pain of this world and ultimately transform it? And as we saw last week, everywhere Jesus goes, he's demonstrating this kingdom, and it's like a battlefield. He leaves in his wake a transformed reality, but it's not a bloody and gruesome battlefield. It is a battlefield in which broken and hurting and painful lives are transformed, and in his wake you see redemption, restoration, salvation, forgiveness of sins, freedom from the oppression of the enemy, physical healing, welcome back into relationship with community, reconciled relationship with God, all of these incredible tastes of heaven. And so over and over in this Life in the Kingdom series, we've been seeing how Jesus is painting this picture. It's a heavenly picture for the kind of life we can experience now, more and more as we follow him, as we repent and believe, as we line up our lives and take action upon what he's saying. And so right smack dab here in the middle of the Lord's Prayer now, we are looking at what does it look like in the midst of this life in the kingdom to have a conversation with God about everything in life. And that's what I want to challenge us to see as we're looking in this Lord's Prayer. It's out of the disciples asking him, teach us to pray. We see that in the book of Luke, where the Lord's Prayer is also recorded. The disciples come, teach us to pray. We got to remember, they already know how to pray. They've already been taught how to pray. But there's something just so different about the way in which Jesus talks with God. The intimacy of it, the power of it, the frequency of it. What is it that they got to come to him and they're like, we got to start all over. Teach us to pray like you do, Master. And so we're looking at some of these key aspects that Jesus shows us are ways in which God wants us to approach him for all of life. This Lord's Prayer is not something that you're supposed to just memorize, say once a day, and be done with it. If you do that and there's power in it, awesome. But what we're seeing is these are frameworks Jesus is giving us for all of life's circumstances, and how we can approach God and have a healthy conversation with God. So we're jumping in today. 2, give us this day our daily bread. So this is another framework for how Jesus is inviting us and challenging us to walk with God on a daily basis in prayer. And he says this, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. Right off the bat, To the Jewish ear who's listening to him, the idea of daily bread would surely ring a bell about the story of manna in the Old Testament, when God provided food, manna, daily for his people in the wilderness. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But remember, he's talking about frameworks here. So let's think for a minute. What framework is Jesus, what aspect of life is Jesus inviting us and challenging us to bring into the way we talk to God? And it is, he is addressing for us, who do we look to for our daily needs? Who is our provider? Where does our provision come from? In a sense, the question that comes to bear, can we entrust all the needs we have each day into his provision? Jesus says in a short sentence, a powerful, give us this day, there's each day, our daily bread. The daily emphasis is amazing. This day, daily. Bread. This is about a posture of our heart that recognizes a daily dependence, each day, this day, daily dependence on God's provision. And I think the reason Jesus emphasizes each day, daily, or this day, daily, the provision. Isn't there a reality that when things are going well, when things are going the way we want them to, how easy is it not to slip into this kind of autopilot where the feeling of dependence kind of floats away and unintentionally we just kind of start going about stuff, not recognizing our daily dependence on God and just kind of going on autopilot, feeling kind of, and then a pride can creep in where, oh yeah, cool, I got things. I got this. This is going under control. It's going how I want it. I'm comfortable here. And Jesus is challenging us that there is a poverty of spirit, going back to the first words of the Sermon on the Mount, a poverty of spirit that is healthy to never get over. Never get over that childlike. I mean, Jesus even said it is the foundation of what pours out the kingdom of heaven in our life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus presses us here a little bit further in this passage here, in this daily prayer, to show us what that's going to look like. Do we feel dependent? Do we recognize our dependence on God on a daily, each day basis? And that's what this prayer is inviting us into, a posture of the heart that says, God, I entrust the provision of this day, into your hands. And I'm never going to get over that. Because tomorrow is another this day. And that tomorrow is another each day. Jesus in this is inviting us to live with a posture of our heart for the rest of our lives in a way that recognizes our dependence on him each day. And that we don't accidentally or intentionally get into that little seed of pride in our heart that when things go well, we forget that we need him. That's where I float. And when things are hard, that's when it's, oh gosh, God, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And Jesus is humbling us to say, you can't do any day on your own if you're real about it. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how the day goes, successes or failures, you can't do any day on your own. If you want kingdom fruit, Jesus is saying. And so I believe this repetition of this day, our daily bread, is that, ooh, don't let me go one day, God, where I wake up and because things are going well, I don't feel in the depths of my being that, man, do I need you today if it's going to be a good day. So Jesus is challenging us to come back to that spot every single day, to wake up. If anything good is going to happen today, God, I am dependent on your grace to provide. So a contrast, if you will, and a freedom, I would say, in this, is he's inviting us to say, he doesn't want us to carry the burden on our shoulders of having to fight and claw and strive to make everything happen on our own strength and to be our own provider. That's a burden we're not meant to carry. We're not made to carry. It's not even in our DNA. It's where Jesus comes and says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. Give me yours. I love praying that way. I love praying with people and imagining what burdens am I carrying? What do I have in my backpack that's on my shoulders that I'm taking on my own strength and trying to provide for myself the outcome? And I love seeing Jesus there in front of me saying, you want to hold that backpack? How's that feeling? You want to throw another brick in? Yeah, you got another brick today, another brick tomorrow? You enjoying that? How's that going for you? I'm ready. I'm ready to take the backpack when you want. It's an invitation here to live in a way that our yoke is easy and our burden is light because he's in charge of the provision. Now, that is not to say, not in any way am I advocating a laziness where we sit around and do nothing and take no action and think God's going to magically make stuff appear. That's not it at all. If you have no engagement in your walk with God, you're going to wake up 20 years from now and not be transformed at all. There is plenty of scripture that talk about our obedience, our steps, our co-laboring. There's always a part that we play, but we are not the ultimate provider. That is a burden that's going to weigh us down, and it's the role of God to provide, and if we try to do it, we are not going to see the kingdom fruit we're made for. How do we know? How do we know what the difference is? I think a good kind of question to ask, and it's coming right out of a little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll put it in for today, and we'll talk about it more later. Who's the provider in your life for all good things? Each day. There's a question to ask. It's in your lift notes if you want to reflect. Who is the provider in your life for all good things each day? If it's you, you will feel anxious toil. Comes right out of chapter 7. We'll get there in a few weeks. If it's you, if you are the provider in your heart and your actions, or both, or one, if you are playing the role God's playing, or God's meant to play, if you are your own provider, you will feel anxious toil. Straight out of chapter 7. If it's God, you will feel and walk in restful power. For Jesus, this trust in God as our provider, this aspect, I believe, is an expansion of and a going back to God as our good heavenly Father who provides for and takes care of his children. We saw a verse a few weeks ago, and I want to remind us real quick again. Matthew 7, chapter 9 to 11. Jesus is showing the heart of God the Father and specifically as a provider and says, who of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is trying to reveal here to this people listening the heart of the Father and destroy lies that we all carry about who God is. And his message is so simple, it's so pure. God is full of undeserving goodness that pours your way every day, like a good father, like the perfect father. Even imperfect fathers, even evil fathers have this thing inside of them that want to inherently provide for their children good things. And God, and Jesus is saying, how much more who God, who is perfect, will be that father who wants to provide and will provide good things for his children. But in that, he's also calling us in the most childlike, vulnerable place of our heart to let go of being our provider and letting him be the ultimate provider. Not anxious toil, restful power. Because my heart is at rest, because I'm ultimately not in charge. My good heavenly Father, who is King of the universe, is in charge, and he is the one who takes care of me. I do what he calls me to. I'm obedient. I repent. I follow him. I co-labor, but he is the one who gives the good gifts. That's a different posture of the heart. I am dependent on him. If there's anything good and lasting of kingdom fruit that's going to happen in my life today, it's not going to be me as the power source. I look to you to provide. And God will in all sorts of different ways. I heard a beautiful testimony this week. Without naming names, there was a family in our church, a couple young kids, husband and wife. Husband got laid off from the job not too long ago, and there was an electricity bill that was over and above what they had in their savings, and they were on the brink of having their electricity shut off, and somehow, I'm not even sure of the whole story, but someone in the church family felt compelled to come and minister to them and just, boom, laid down $400 for the family, cash on the spot, just boom. I'd have got to be on the other end hearing, whoa, we were at the end. We were saying, God, we know you want to provide. We, you know, can't go without electricity for our family. And boom, the day electricity was supposed to be turned off. Someone was like, God, it would have been nicer the day before. But anyways, we'll let him deal with that timing. But $400, boom, from our own church family. That was beautiful. And I remember there was a big one that comes to mind. We just think about these kind of physical provision. That's a big aspect of what God wants to provide, but it's much bigger. Just think of any kind of provision, but physical needs, as Jesus talks about our daily bread. But I remember we were about a year and a half into Elevation, and the finances were real tight. At the time, we had two full-time paid pastors on staff, and Jesse and I were talking that day, and we were just looking at, where things were at financially, and we're like, wow, we are several thousand dollars short. We are not going to be able to take a paycheck. And at that time, we both, had house payments. We got to pay, blah, blah, blah. We don't have an option anymore to not take a paycheck. What are we going to do? This is like several thousand dollars below. And we're like, I don't even know what we're going to do. Well, we're just going to go talk to our church accountant and who does the bookkeeper and just, tell her that, hey, whatever's not there, we're just going to have to, split the difference and, take the less paycheck and whatever, and God'll do something, right? And so that was that morning. So we were going to go and then meet with the church accountant, bookkeeper, who is also my mother, that afternoon. And we were going to tell her, well, this is our plan. We're just going to go ahead and whatever doesn't, whatever's not in, then we'll just, split the difference and knock it out of our paycheck. We don't really know how. This is not going to work because we both have to, pay our rent, etc. But I kid you not, in the time that morning, like 10 a.m. when we were meeting right here in this room, and between that and like 4 p.m. when we met with my mom got a phone call that day that someone from Elevation had God put on their heart to give an extra $5,000 to our church above and beyond what they normally give. That day, specifically, in the window of time, when we're freaking out. And even more than that, my mom has a story where she was praying that God would do one of those George Mueller-esque show up, come through and provide. If you don't know who that is, he's a missionary from Britain in, 150 years ago, and he had a bunch of orphanages. He's famous for never asking anyone for money except God. where he had these orphanages, multiple orphanages with, you know, 20, 30, 40 kids at a time, and he never asked anyone for money. He trained the kids. They would sit around, and there's ridiculous stories over and over where they're down to their last meal. I mean, they got, you know, a bunch of kids sitting around a table, and he would say, we are going to pray, and God will provide. And he has this crazy testimony that of time and time again, they never went hungry. And think people would show up on their doorstep, like while they're praying for dinner, people would show up. And it's just over and over. And he had this thing, I'm not asking, except God. God will provide. And just this crazy timing of it all, beautiful, God's daily bread he will provide. And so she was like, you know, read his biography and was inspired. All right, we need that kind of daily provision, God. We're not going to just go and ask and say, hey, church family, we're all in trouble. God provide. And so that's the whole backstory of she's giggling when we get there. And we're starting to tell her, okay, I think we're going to have to not take a paycheck, blah, 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 blah. And she's just like smiling at us. And I'm like, what are you doing right now? And I knew something happened. I knew God came through. And she's like, yeah, I got the phone call, 5,000 extra, boom, boom, boom. So that was just a beautiful one story. And I know there's a number of in here, these stories of provision where the specific needs have been met by God providing, by people asking. There's jobs that have been found. There have mortgages that have been paid. There is bills that have been paid. There is housing situations that have come through. And it's a beautiful thing to see God work in that way. And one of the things about it, and this is challenging for us, and I'm going to read real quick. I'm going to jump over to Acts. There's two key words, and we're going to get back to just as a challenge for us as a church family. Two key words in this. Give us this day our daily bread. I just want to note that those are very significant. That's plural. Jesus teaches us to pray as a collective. Give us this day our daily bread. So when God's answering prayers and meeting the needs, he doesn't always do it in an isolated, individualistic way, but the framework is there's a context of people, a covenant family that's doing life together, and we pray collectively, God, give us this day our daily bread. And so some of the ways in which God answers those prayers is going to be collectively. That's extremely challenging for the American individualist in all of us. But I just gave you an example of twice how it's happened in this church family. One was a big gift to this Elevation in general. One was a big gift to a specific family from another family in Elevation. And I would challenge us. This is a hard road to take. But in the book of Acts, it speaks of what this looks like. Acts 4, verse 32, says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. Much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I just throw that out as something for us to be challenged by, to wrestle with. That is hard. That is so anti our culture. That is so, I mean, we talk about this, that this immediately makes people scared of, well, what about people that are lazy? What about people that don't deserve it? Well, is this a socialist thing? And those are the questions that are worth just wrestling through. As a family, God has said, as we live in covenant relationship with one another, the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And so some of the times, the provision is meant to happen by us generously providing for one another. That's just straight up biblical. You can't get around it. There's another one in the book of Corinthians where Paul talks to his church. 2 Corinthians 8:14 says, may your abundance at the present time supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need. So he's talking about a reciprocal. We're all going to go through seasons of life. When you're in a season of abundance, let that be a time where you look out for opportunities to live generously for those who are hurting. And then when you are hurting Expect that those in your covenant family are going to be looking ways, if they're in abundance, to live generously for you. Now that is a challenge. Now again, there needs to be wisdom about this. There absolutely needs to be wisdom. You don't just throw money away. You don't enable people. Those are not what we're talking about. Oh, that's a great feeling too. You know, it's like, you're not good enough. I don't want you. I have that feeling. I got three boys, so it's okay. It's nothing personal, Brandon. Don't take it personally. That's a great feeling as a dad, though. Yeah, I'm here, sweetie. Mom! You're not good enough. My identity's in the Lord, kid. I don't care. Coming back to it. I just throw that out there as the way that Jesus starts it. Give us this day. It's a collective. It's a community. It's a family thing. We see the book of Acts living in ways, incredible generosity towards one another. And then we see Paul specifically say it. When you have an abundance, be generous and share with those in need, so that when you're in need, people with abundance are going to be generous to you. It's very biblical. I'm reading straight Bible. I'm not even really expounding on what that's supposed to look like. But that's something for us to wrestle with, to take before the Lord. How can I live a lifestyle of generosity where everything that I have is not just my own? But as I walk in covenant relationship with a family, we are here for one another. And part of how God provides our daily bread to us is through one another. All right, getting back to one other aspect, and then we'll close. Back in Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about God providing. God has a heart to provide. Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. So God, the Father, as a good father, wants to provide for his children in every aspect. Let me make clear, that does not mean that there aren't times of sacrifice and there aren't times of lean. The Apostle Paul says there will be both. He says he's learned to live and be content when there's plenty and when there is little. That's where that famous verse comes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in the context of living in times of great abundance and in scarcity. Scarcity, lean, sacrificial times to abundant and prosperous times. Paul says, I've lived both. We're all going to live both. How do I do that? And he says, through Christ who strengthens me. I want to take us to that passage now about manna, because I want to give us a framework here for when those times of sacrifice are asked of us, where we may intentionally by God be called to sacrifice what we have known in the past as a certain level of prosperity or a certain level of abundance, and God may call us to sacrifice, or there may, for various reasons, sometimes within us, sometimes without us, times of lean. What do we do in those times? Well, first of all, we ask for God's provision. We pray. God, as Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. But what I want to show us here is that prayer of give us this day our daily bread is not only, catch this, not only entrusting what we need into the hand of the Lord's provision. It is also surrendering of what we need into the hand of the Lord's wisdom. In other words, it is a prayer that allows God to provide not only what we need, but, check it, decide what we need. Let me show you where I get this here. The Israelites were in the desert. They were grumbling. There is this wilderness journey now. And they are asking Moses, they're saying, we want the food from Egypt. It was better back there. We want those goodies. But God, in his heart to provide their daily needs, did not give them what they asked for. It says this in Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I'm going to test them to see if they'll live according to my teaching or not. So in God's daily provision, you see the heart there. He's going to provide enough for each day. He didn't answer their prayers, how they wanted. They wanted something different. They were asking for something different. In God's provision, he didn't answer their prayers for provision how they were asking, because God knew what they really needed. And it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 8:3 about that whole process of God providing manna on a daily basis and for them to collect only on that day and not a day more. And Moses speaks and summarizes what God was doing. Deuteronomy 8:3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. So that's the daily bread, the daily basis. You would get hungry again, God would provide. And then he said, don't get any more. Don't kind of collect it all. You're going to get hungry again in the morning, I'm going to provide. You're going to get hungry in the morning, I'm going to provide. Which neither you nor your fathers had known. Why did God do that? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So God had a very distinct purpose in not answering their prayers for provision in how they were asking. It says they were humbled, first of all, and that's a really good thing. That's a hard thing, but it is the foundation of a true, vibrant relationship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have a childlike, humble brokenness before God. And it says, because God wanted to teach them that they live on. What is your life source? And basically, he was saying, I'm not going to provide for you in the way you're asking, because if right now your life source, what you're looking to for your source of joy and hope, is all the stuff of Egypt. It's all the delicacies of Egypt, all the food, all the stuff back there. That's what you were looking for to satisfy your soul, to give you hope, to give you joy. God said, that's not what you really need. You need to be close with me. You need to know me, the living God. You need to know what it looks like to wake up in the morning and be provided for by me, to see my abundance, to see the harvest that I will bring into your life, to see my heart of daily provision for you as a beloved child. He wanted to teach them, you, life is not found in tasty food, but in being close to God. And that's one example. And you can think about it. I mean, we think as parents, you see young children, if you gave them everything they asked for, would you be a good parent? I mean, if I gave my son, let's just go for my 7-year-old, if I let him do what he was asked me to do all the time, he would wake up, he would sleep in, he would go to school about 2 days a week, he would play video games all day, he would have ice cream for breakfast, Sour Patch for lunch, and malt balls for dinner. He would never change his clothes. He would never take a bath. He would blah, 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 blah. You know it. And he asks me of those things all day. And I give in to some of those sometimes. But if I'm going to be a good parent that knows what he really needs, oftentimes he's asking me, saying, I need this. Throws out crazy stuff. I need this. I need that. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I need. And I'm like, that is the dumbest thing I've heard. You do not need that. And I don't think God's quite that way with us. But he's showing Israel right now that there's times where they ask, we want the goodies of Egypt. We just want that food. That's what we need. If we're going to get through the desert times here, we need to have just some of that tasty food from Egypt. God's like, whoa, you have no idea what you really need. You need more of me. And I'm going to teach you that and show you that by providing for you, but in a different way that you asked, because I know what you really need. And I know how to get you there way better than you do. So, bringing that back into our life, Jesus is echoing this way of being daily dependent on God. And it says, God, I'm going to entrust the daily needs of my life into your good care and your wisdom. And now check this out. Where what you provide clashes with what I want, I'm going to ask you to teach my heart to line up with yours. Or put differently, if a prayer of provision is not answered like I want, then I will rest in God's goodness. I will keep praying for the provision. And while waiting for the provision, I will ask, what do you want to teach me, Lord? Because I don't think we're supposed to give up on trusting in God as provider. Not at all, because he tells us, give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to learn to come to him for the daily provision, so we keep doing that, but we've got to recognize sometimes our idea of daily provision in our immaturity is not what we really need. We just got to own that. So what we think we really need in the moment, when God sees the grand picture of all things and wants what's best for us, he says no sometimes because he knows better, and he knows it's not what you really need. God is not like Santa Claus. You know, and that's something that in our immaturity at times, we think, okay, God likes to provide. He likes to give good gifts. And so I just start, cool. Well, I want this now. I want this now. I want this now. And that's where we got to check ourselves with the character of God as he's responded to his people in the past. He wants us to come with bold prayers of provision, with trusting that he is that good Abba Father that can't wait to provide. In fact, he delights in providing. So when that stuff, when we're in that tough place where we've asked and we've trusted and we've believed in his provision and it's not there yet, we keep on asking, we keep on praying, and while waiting, we say, God, what do you want to teach me while I'm waiting for your provision? That's a humble heart that's willing to learn, it's willing to grow, it's willing to learn whatever he has, willing to, like the Israelites, maybe there's more that I need to learn than I even know I need to learn. And in my asking, maybe I'm not asking for the right thing, or maybe I am asking for the right thing and it's not the right timing. Whatever it is, I'm gonna ask, but then I'm gonna be humble enough to say, God, whatever you wanna teach me while I wait for your provision, I'm here. And that's that humble heart that says, ultimately, the most important thing in life, God, is more of you, as you taught the Israelites. We do not live by bread alone, but everything that comes from the mouth of God, that vibrant, living, active relationship with God is what I need more than anything else. And so we can hold those things in tension. I believe that honors God so that we're not just looking to God as this, you know, prosperity Santa Claus, but God as the good Heavenly Father who wants to provide for his children, delights in providing, and as well, more than anything, wants to draw us close to his heart, so that he is our bread of life. You guys with me? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the good Heavenly Father that Jesus introduced to the world as one who delights in giving good gifts to his children. I pray that that would soak into each and every heart this morning. You are not begrudging in your gifts. You're not begrudging in your generosity. You're not begrudging in your abundance. As 1 John says, you lavish your love upon us. And you are the good Father who delights to give your children your kingdom. It makes you happy to provide the daily needs for your children. So Lord, I pray that you would teach every one of us more of this heart of who you are, that we can wake up in the morning and not live a posture of heart with anxious toil because we are our own provider, but with restful power as we trust in you as the ultimate provider. Pray your Holy Spirit would help make these things real to each and every heart. And I pray, Lord, we would be that peculiar people, that strange people, that in the times of waiting for provision that are hard, we wouldn't get bitter, we wouldn't doubt, we wouldn't get frustrated, We wouldn't give up on you. But with humble hearts, Lord, we would say, Lord, teach us. Draw us close to you. Be our source in ways we never knew possible. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.